Right there. All right, you get something like that, and then that thing is so fixed that openings can come in it if anything wants to come down or go up. And when the Lord comes down, he's up there and he's the shepherd. So he opens the sheep gate. See? And then he comes down. John 10, it's in John 10. And he comes down and gets us. He says to the Father, he says, open the fish gate. So these fish have to come in, see? And then when we get back up there, he says to Michael, go open the horse gate. They're all on Jerusalem. Didn't you ever see the fish gate and the sheep gate on New Jerusalem? And listen, when the thing is over, you know what he says? He says, open the dung gate by the dragon port. Didn't you ever read that? South end of Jerusalem, by Gehenna. On to say, go down the lake of fire. Bottom of the universe. The thing's all there. There's no problem in the Bible. Yeah.
Is this superstructure above the water or below the water?
I'd say above. And I'm guessing. And so he comes down through that, and when he comes down through that, he'll come down where we got to close. That's a fine place to close with him just coming down. But he comes down, he'll come down the atmosphere. The atmosphere, I mean 30,000 to 50,000 feet, somewhere in there. And when he comes down there, why, you'll hear the sound, and it'll all be over. And then only what you did for him down here will last, and the rest won't amount to anything. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. And in the context here, historically, why, the woman in the story, type of the bride of Christ, is speaking about her beloved coming to get her. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved. And in type in the Bible, picture the bride of Christ, hearing the voice of Christ. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and calling the bride home. And it means that if you're saved and you're a child of God, why, you may not live another 2 years on this earth. You might not live another month. And you might not die. It means if you're a child of God, you can get prepared to take a flying trip. And you go so far beyond that moon, those astronauts won't know whether you're coming or going when you go by them. And this is what we call the rapture in the Word of God. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. Voice of my beloved, her addressing him. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Then a voice is spoken of as being down in the atmosphere, in the air. And these passages, of course, are in the New Testament. First of all, turn to a familiar one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Get that in one hand. And get 1 Corinthians 15 in the other. 1 Thessalonians 4 in one hand, 1 Corinthians 15 in the other. And notice these voices all deal with Christ coming back and calling and a bunch of people leaving and going up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Then the ones that have died and gone on are there with him now, and when he comes, they come with him coming down. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You won't go ahead of them, they'll go ahead of you. 16, for the Lord himself shall descend, comes down, from heaven, with a shout, with the voice, the voice. So she says, the voice of my beloved, the voice. The voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice atmosphere. Not in the galaxies, not in the solar system, not in the nebula, not in the star clusters, in the clouds. It's an atmosphere. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, and notice it's the same kind of thing, beginning at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. Well, when these folks that talk about the kingdom of God coming have something wrong with them, because flesh and blood cannot get into the kingdom of God. You're born again in the kingdom of God when you're saved, but you can't inherit it when it comes. Something you have to change before you can get into it. Now, you can be born into it, that's your spiritual part, but when the kingdom of God shows up on this earth for the Lord Jesus Christ, flesh and blood can't get it from this age. You got to be changed. So here's your change. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Notice inheritance is always spoken of as the millennial reign of Christ. Never get into heaven. Never. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. One, we shall not all sleep. Not everybody in this room is going to die. But we shall all be changed. But whether you're dead or alive, you're going to be changed. And you got to be changed. You can't go on home to glory because flesh and blood can't make it. And when the Lord sets up his kingdom in this earth, no flesh and blood out of this age is going to get into it. Something has to change. Your blood's no good. That's why you die. Your blood's no good. Your blood has to be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and calls, you're going to get changed just like that. In the twinkling of an eye, just like that. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and that's the last one for this age, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put an incorruption, this mortal must put an immortality. All right, back at verse 52. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead, that's a dead Christian who is buried, shall be raised. He comes out of the ground, so he'll never rot again and corrupt again. And we, that's the folks living, walking around, shall be changed so you don't ever hit the ground. You're changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. 53, for this corruptible, that's the fellow buried in the ground that's rotten, must put an incorruption. Out he comes and gets the body that can't rot. And this mortal, that's the body walking around that can die, subject to mortality, mortality rate, mortuary, morgue. Or this body walking around that's subject to mortality, this mortal must put on immortality. So two things happen. When Jesus Christ comes, he'll come down through the galaxies and the universes and come down into the atmosphere, and he'll call. And when he calls, the corruptible Christians that have rotted in the ground will come back together in an incorruptible body, and up they'll come. And if you went out there in the graveyard 24 hours after they came up and dug up the graves, you wouldn't find anything there. They'd be gone. You might even find the graves open. They were in Matthew 27. They might not be at the rapture. Maybe they'll just come and slap up through the ground without messing up the grave. But I wouldn't be a bit surprised if they didn't churn up a little dirt with it. In Matthew chapter 27, he said the graves were open and the bodies of many of the saints that slept came out. And that'd be something to go out here in East Hill, you know, without scenic heights and these place where we buried folks, and go out there and look over there. How about the Naval Air Station, you know? Go down there and drive down the air station, look out there, and see that thing look like a plowed field? About every fifth or every tenth grave all torn up, somebody gone out of it? That's how it's going to be. The corruptible is going to put in corruption. Whenever I bury anybody at a funeral, I always think about that. And I know those funeral directors, they've heard it so much, they must get used to it. I bet they've heard 100,000 preachers stand by a grave and say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I bet you the funeral directors heard that so much it don't mean anything to them. But boy, it means something to me. And when I stand there and they take that body and put that body in that thing, get rid of, lower it down that hole, and I know that person's a Christian, I stand and read the scriptures, and all the time I'm thinking, you're not going to leave him in that hole. He ain't going to stay in that hole. He's going to come out. All right, 54. So when this corruptible shall have put an incorruption, that's the dead body coming out of the grave, and this mortal, that's your body right now that's subject to mortality, going to die, and this mortal shall have put an immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So he says when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down the atmosphere in the air, first thing that'll happen is this voice will go off. And when this voice goes off, these folks in the grave say, the voice of my beloved. So how can they say that? Well, Christ says the time will come when all those in the grave shall hear his voice. And those that hear shall what? Shall what? And those that hear shall what? What y'all been reading anyway? And those that hear shall what? Live. Those that hear shall live. So down there in the grave, and that voice comes down, then the dead Christians are down there. I don't care if he's nothing but just a pile of dust. He hears. and he lives, and up he comes. And then when he comes up, then you go up. And he goes ahead of you. You don't go ahead of him. He goes first. And they have all kinds of things on that. A lady said to Jane Dinley one time, the Scotch preacher, she said, if there's no respect of persons with God, she said, why do the dead rise first? You know, we had to send him one of those Nehemiah prayers, you know, in about 2 minutes and get it back down again, 2 seconds. And he said, well, madam, he said, the reason why the dead rise first is because they're buried 6 feet further down the ground, and they have to get a head start so we can all come up even. But, you know, that's one of those things the Lord gives you. You know, that isn't nothing to that. All right, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All right, two things. If you're dead and you're buried, then the grave has got you. And if you're alive, you're on your way to a hole in the ground, so death has got you. But if the Lord comes and you're in the hole in the ground, you leave it so the grave loses its victory. And if the Lord comes right this minute while I'm talking, you don't die, and then death loses its sting. You see it? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Lord got it worked out, so if he comes right now, you got it made. Dead or alive, you got it made. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you close the best deal that you ever closed, and you never close a better one. You never close a better one. Turn to John chapter 10. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. God takes a spirit, puts a spirit in your body that raised Christ from the dead. And if that spirit dwells in you, he'll quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And if the Holy Spirit is in your body, and you're alive and the Lord comes, you go up without dying. And if you're dead, you go up through the grave, and in a tombstone or graveyard the world keep you down. John chapter 10. No, I say 10, make it 11. Make it 11. John chapter 11, verse 23. Now, Martha was amillennial, and she believed in general resurrection, general judgment. And the reason why, she's so busy waiting on tables and servants, she never had time to study the Word. And Mary sat at his feet and learned the Word. And consequently, Mary knew something about it that Martha didn't know. And now Jesus tries to get Martha straightened out. John chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, anybody believes that. All Catholics, Protestants, Jews profess a general resurrection, general judgment. All of them. The only person who doesn't profess some kind of a judgment is an atheist. And he'll get it anyway, whether he's looking for it or not. And so everybody in the world that has any sense knows that sometime or somewhere it's going to catch up with him. And a fellow goes off to college, ain't talking him out of it, but it doesn't make any difference. You keep your appointment anyway. Bible said it is appointed a man once to die, after this the judgment. So anybody, you know anybody with any sense that know that? Just stop and think about this. What about all the bad things folks do down this earth and never get caught for doing? You reckon they're ever going to get caught? He said, it catches up with them sooner or later. No, it don't. There have been men down this earth got away with all kinds of things, never did catch up with them. I mean, like it should have. There are fellows over in Europe that killed and murdered as many as 50 to 100 people and had them tortured to death in dungeon cells down the bottom of castles to live ripe old age with wine, money, food, and song, and died and went down in history as great men. When does it catch up with them? There have been murders committed on this earth the police never saw. There are well over 1,000 unsolved murders. And you say, well, what? They're going to get it? Well, if you've got any sense, you know they're going to get it someday. If they don't get it someday, where's God? You know, if I didn't believe in a judgment, I wouldn't believe in God. If I didn't believe in judgment, I'd be an atheist. That'd be the only one, proper way to look at it. In plain words, God is so imbecilic and so moronic and so stupid and so slack and so off the job and so off duty that he can't reward a fellow for what he has coming to him, get him off the throne. He'd make you up a God better than that. In plain words, if God can't give you what you got coming to you, he isn't there. You understand that? You know, it's kind of hard talk, you know, folks say, not used to hard talk, like watch television. But when you say a thing like that, folks say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying that if God can't judge you and pay you back right down to the pinhead and the pinpoint of what you deserve. He's not God. He has no business to the throne. I'm in favor of getting him off. Declaring dead, put up the tombstone. God is dead. I'll sign it. I'll sign it. If there's no judgment, I'll sign it. But there's a judgment. There's a judgment. And you know something? There isn't a thing that you ever did or thought or said in this earth that won't catch up with you sometime, someplace, somewhere. And if you die at 90 years old in good health and never get caught, never have to pay for it, you pay for it the judgment, brother. You're not going to get around it. And did you ever stop to think about this? How about the good things folks do? I mean, it's a two-edged sword. Isn't it just, I'm not just saying God's going to catch up with your meanness, God's going to catch up with your goodness. Mortal, and believeth in me, shall never die. There's that immortality. Believest thou this? Now what he says that woman is this. She says, well, I know my brother's coming up, but he's not coming up for the last day. And the Lord is saying, if a man believes on me, he'll get up before the last day. Because when she said, I know he'll rise the last day, Christ said, I'm the resurrection. Now look at here. If you believe there's going to be a resurrection over here, and then Christ says, you're wrong, I'm the resurrection. All right, if I believe on Christ, will I come up over here? Let me ask you this. Did Jesus Christ come up over here, or did he come up over here? He came up over here before. I got it backwards to you. I'm from own point of view. I'll turn around. Here's the last judgment over here. Here's you right here. There's something between you and there, see? Jesus Christ, it says, I'm the resurrection. All right, you die here, you come up over here. All right, you're over here, you believe on Christ, and you die. Will you come up over here? You can't come up over there because Christ came up before there. See that? Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead. All right, if you accept him as your Savior, you can't come up over here. He didn't come up over there. He came up before then. And you say, well, if that's so, why didn't I come up when he came up? You trust him and you did. Spiritually, I mean, the Bible says you're baptized into his death and risen with him to walk in newness of life. You accept Christ, you're saved in the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. You've died with him. You've been buried with him. You've risen with him. And now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. There are no living people at the white throne judgment. They're all dead. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. The dead. Not the living. I saw the dead. Small and great stand before God. You say, well, they came up. But what about those of whom Christ said, if a man live and believe in me, he shall never die? It's a different resurrection. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead. Verse 13, and death and hell delivered up the dead. 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. It's a resurrection of dead folk. All right, look at Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 5 and 6. And notice that the resurrection of the living and the resurrection of the dead are separated by 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign. You're not reigning now. You're supposed to be bearing a cross now. Reign with him 1,000 years. No cross, no crown. All right, John chapter 11, verse 25. Then there are two classes of people on this earth when Jesus Christ returns for his own. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. Two kinds of people. There's the dead in Christ that shall rise, and that there are those who are alive and remain that are coming to the Lord. Those two classes are called corruptible, the dead and buried, mortal, the walking around. Asleep, the ones that are dead. They're said to be awake, the ones that are alive. And they're said to be those that believe on Christ and die, who are going to come up, and those that live and believe, who are never going to die. Two classes. John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So the grave loses the victory. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, then death loses the sting. Cup of the world. All right, back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be this voice, and in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 11 and Proverbs, the voice says, "Come up hither," when it calls. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10. "My beloved spake and said to me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And no doubt about who it's addressed to. Notice, "my love, my fair one." Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 8. "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." 16, "Behold, thou art fair." Verse 8, "O thou fairest among women." Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." Chapter 4, verse 7, "Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." When you read about "no spot in thee," what do you think of? Ephesians chapter 5, where he says the church might be holy without blemish or spot or any wrinkle, referring to the judgment seat of Christ. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10, "My beloved spake and said to me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." That's the calling, that's the calling out. And then look at here. "The winter is past. The rain is over and gone." It's the rain around March and April. And the winter is over. Now, I'm not going to date the rapture for you, but I'm going to come awful close to it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16:16, you have those three verses, and I showed them to you. And you remember all that stuff I gave you in the early and latter rain? Remember all that business and Hosea and Joel and Samuel? How many remember that? I had a chart here on it. Must have been about a month ago or 3 months ago. And drew you out all that stuff there? Now, the Holy Spirit came down to this earth around Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost. And Pentecost is 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And the Passover is the time Jesus Christ was crucified. And Sunday when he rose from the dead, Sunday morning, that'd be the equivalent of what we call Easter, or near to it. Although you couldn't locate it for sure. I mean, the Roman church fixed that date so it'd work out Sunday every time, see? Jewish calendar and alternate, like they do over. You have to get a Greek Orthodox calendar to get to work out right. And so 50 days after that time, Christ rose from the dead. 50 days after that time, the Holy Spirit came down. Now, I'm not going to say that 50 days after that time, he's going back up. I'm not going to say that. But I'm going to read you something awful lot like it. And it stands to reason the Holy Spirit would go up the same day he came down, and I'm not going to say, I mean, no man knoweth the day or the hour, no man knoweth the time, etc., so forth and so on, but the winter is over, and the rain is past, and keep reading, verse 12, "The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." That's not like a gopher or a box turtle, that's a turtle dove. That isn't much of, you know, turtles singing. Turtle dove singing. And 11, "For the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, and flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come." It's springtime. And it's springtime after April. It has to be 50 days after Easter. When's Easter? The 6th of what? 6th of April? Well, let's see. 50 days after the 6th of April will be 6th of May, and 10 more days, 16th of May. Long about in there. I didn't say that's when he's going to come. I said that's 50 days after Easter. It's about the 16th of May. I didn't say he's going to come the 16th of May. And people go out, you know, Brother Ruckman says, Brother Ruckman teaches, Brother Ruckman, you know, blah, 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 you know, anything they can imagine. I don't say he's going to come then, but 50 days after Easter is the 16th of May. 10. "My beloved spake and said to me, Rise up, my love, my..." I've got no objections if it is. Amen. I don't see me shedding any. If it is the 16th of May, I'm not going to weep about it. It'd be better to be the 16th of April or the 16th of March, but if it's going to be the 16th of May, why, you won't see me worrying about it. "My beloved spake and said to me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." Our land is Palestine. Springtime over there. "The fig tree," that'll be Israel. "The fig tree," verse 13 with 26 words. the fig tree, put forth her green figs. Well, someone is getting converted. He cursed the fig tree. It just had nothing but leaves. But this thing here's got figs. Somebody's getting ripe. And the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grape have it give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And, brother, when he calls, you're going to leave. And whatever you're doing, you have to leave it behind. Yes. I'm not sure about it. Probably lunar calendar, probably 30. But I'm not sure about that. Lord got that thing figured out, so you never will be able to put your finger out on it. Because you've got to change from Ptolemaic system to Gregorian system, and you've got to change from an Orthodox calendar like the Greeks have to a Catholic calendar like Pope Gregory had. And then you've got variations in the Jewish calendars, and you have variations in the political and religious calendar that Jews have. So Lord got the thing fixed, so you can't pin it. But I'll tell you, boy, every year, if you've been backslidden all winter, the time to get revived is about springtime. Lest he come and find you short. Because it could be this spring. Of course, it'd be any time, you know. But it could be this spring. Could be time. It could be this spring. 13. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Lady heard me preach one time. She went out and she said, Brother Ruckman said that Jesus Christ was coming at 6:30 in the morning on May the 15th, 1960. You know that kind of business. 14. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the stair, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now, that's evidently him talking to her. Notice the paragraph mark, verse 14. Her speech is run 8 to 13. His begins in 14. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock. You can make spiritual application. You can say the bride of Christ made it for the Christians is hid in Christ, the cleft of the rock. And we sing, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. And there's a passage in the Old Testament where the Lord says to Moses, there's a place by me and a rock, and I'll hide you in the rock when I pass by. And Christ is the rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. And God is the rock in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And if you mean, you can make spiritual application. I don't profess to understand everything it means. But thou art in clefts of the rock. You can spiritualize it. You can say you're hidden in Christ. Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. How should one chase a thousand and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is as our rock, capital R, even our enemies themselves being judges. Mary's called the rock. And look at 32:18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. Look at verse 15. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So you can say the Christian is hidden in Christ in the cleft of the rock. Then, in the secret places of the stairs. And that's rough. That's rough. But it means this. It means you're standing down here right now, or sitting here, and somewhere between where you are and where he is, there's some kind of an opening or a passageway. I don't understand what it is. I know the scientists never found it, and they may not till it's too late. But when Jacob lay down and went to sleep, he dreamt, and he dreamt there was a ladder. And the bottom of it was on the earth, the top of it went clean up, and the Lord was at the top of it, and the angels ascending, coming down, going on it. Then the Lord said one time in John chapter 2, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending in the Son of Man. Then he said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. All right, then he says here, this his bride, when he calls her, is in the secret places of the stairs. And when the Queen of Sheba came to see the, Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, the spirit was taken clean out of her when she saw the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. And when Jesus Christ comes and calls you, you go up. And the logical thing to liken that thing to is a ladder or a staircase. I mean, if you were writing the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit told you to write, what would you write? You wouldn't write escalator. I mean, nobody knows what you're talking about, 20 or 30 someplace. and say, how are you going to describe something, John, Moses, or whoever it is back here, that goes from here and goes straight up? And one of them says the ladder. Other one says it's a stair. But whatever that thing is, that there's some kind of a thing that you can transport yourself from here clean up to there on it. And I don't profess to know what it is, but I know it's there. I know it's there. Scientist told me this one time. He said, I was talking about some things, and he said, the only thing that keeps us from going at the speed of light? And I said, what's that? He said, friction. And I said, well, what does that mean? I can't get that. And he said, well, he said, in his molecules and atoms and all this business, and I don't understand a lot of that. He said, when these things grind together, you get such heat and such friction and such opposition that it slows you down or prevents you from moving. And he said, technically, if you get into a perfect vacuum where there was no molecular movement or no friction between the atoms in the thing, a perfect vacuum, he said, nothing in the world could obstruct your movement. And he said, you can move the speed of light. And I hear things like that, I kind of just store them away, you know, and remember them. Because I know that the Bible's a good bit ahead of these fellas, you know, and they have to kind of fish around before they get caught up with it. And so I make those notes, and in time they catch up with it. Well, you know, catch up with it 3 out of 10. And so the Lord indicates this, that when he comes and calls you, all he does is open a place from where you are to where he is. And when he says, come up hither, and you're gone. And you're gone. And when you move out, you'll make that rocket down at Cape Canaveral look like a Volkswagen with a bad engine. Because you're going to go. And when you go and he takes you on, the verses seem to indicate there's some kind of a passage that goes right from here, clean up through Alpha Draconis, Orion, the nebula, Bay Nebula, into that empty place over the north, and then right through that door. And when the Lord comes, he just sucks you right up through the thing. Like that, and you're gone. You ought to make it about 2 hours. He went up there and came back in 2.5 hours, Matthew chapter 24 and John chapter 20. So you ought to make it up about an hour or an hour and a half. And that's pretty good speed. That's pretty good speed. I think they said if you went up there in a rocket, you'd die of old age before you got up there if you went as fast as light moves. So you're going to go pretty good speed. Pretty good speed. Yes. Yeah, yeah, it would be, because he said the nations go in and out of New Jerusalem in eternity, and the nations on the earth, and New Jerusalem like a satellite going around it. So there's some kind of passage where they go up and come down. And evidently it's also true in the millennium, because the Lord said, when he comes, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, he sits on the throne of David at Jerusalem. And that might indicate the connecting point, but it's all kind of far out. Kind of far out. Nothing wrong with getting far out in the Bible. You get far out in television. You get watching Twilight, you know, Zone, Outer Limit, and The Invaders, and The Thing from Outer Space. You get way off in there somewhere, see, on something that isn't true. It won't hurt you to get way out on something that's true. Amen. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Let me see thy countenance. He wants to see her, and she wants to see him. That's the ideal love situation. That's where it ought to be. And if you're a Christian, you love the Lord, you want to see him. And he wants to see you. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And when the Lord calls you home, it's because he wants to see you. See, folks got all kind of ways of doing those things, you know. Some fella dies, you know, and they say, well, the Lord took him home before time, you know. You know, if he hadn't done this and that, the Lord judge him, you know. And then they die. If he said that about them, they'd have a panic. And the Bible said, precious in the Lord inside the Lord is the death of his saints. And the Lord calls a little boy or little girl home in your families because he wants to see them. And the same way with you. And if you love the Lord, you want to see him. Thomas said one time, he said, except I see him and put my hand in the spear thrust and put my finger in the place where the nail went through, I won't believe. And then he finally got converted, you know, through sight instead of faith. And the Lord said to him, he said, because you've seen, you have believed, but blessed are those that haven't seen, yet have believed. And Simon Peter says, though having not seen, you love him. You love him. Did you ever see that thing? Turn to that over there in First Epistle of Simon Peter. Having not seen, you love him. It's a blind marriage. First Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he's saying there, the Christian who hasn't seen Jesus loves him and wants to see him. Back in the Old Testament, there's a picture of that in Genesis 24. And in Genesis 24, there's a fellow wants to get him a bride. And he sends out a servant to a foreign country to get him a bride. And the servant goes over there, and he says to the woman, says, will you go with me and go back and marry this fella? And she says, yes, I will. And she never even saw him. You talk about a blind date. She never even saw him. That's a blind marriage. That's a blind marriage. That's like a colored fellow, you know, been idolizing that girl about 10 years, didn't have enough nerve to ask her for a date. Finally, he phoned her up, and he said, man, he said, I want to have you know that I've got me a Cadillac, and I've got me a nice automobile, and I got me a nice house, and a refrigerator, and a deep freeze, and a TV set, and I got me a good job, and I'm making about $100 a week, and what I want to know, will you all marry me? And she said, oh, of course I will, honey child, but who is this speaking? And that's one of those blind marriages. And so he sends somebody out here and gets this bride, and this bride says, I will go, and then she goes, and she's never even seen the man. And folks say, well, my, what a thing. But you see, Rebecca wasn't a modest fool, and she figured the thing out. I mean, she came to the well, see, and here's this fellow sitting here, and he had 10 camels. Well, it's not every fellow back in those days, you know, had a 10-car garage, you know, 10 camels, riding 10 camels around the country. It'd be the equivalent of a fellow coming up to your house, you know, with a Mercedes-Benz and 2 Cadillacs, a couple Pontiacs and a Chrysler and 2 or 3 Lincolns, you know. And so she got that down. She's practical. And Rebecca saw that. And the next thing that happened was that when she took him in the house, she noticed that he gave gifts to the family, so she knew he was generous. And the next thing that happened was the fellow wouldn't eat until he told his errand. So she knew he wasn't carnal. And then when he sat down at the table, he spent all the time bragging about his master. So Rebecca knew he had a good master, see? And you figure those things out. I mean, she's starting to watch that thing. He says, well, now that fella prays, his master must be a spiritual fella. And he's generous. The master must be unselfish. And he's bragging about the man to high heaven. It must be a good man. And so she figures the thing out, and she goes with him. And you know that's true of... I'm speaking carnally. I'm speaking selfishly. That's true of my relationship to Jesus Christ. I've never seen him. I brag about, you've heard me brag about him ever since you've known me. You've heard me brag about Jesus Christ. Well, I'm someone to talk. I never even seen him. How do you account for that? If I get up, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, go down in front of the this upholstered sewer down here. What is it? The experience. And go down there, you know, and stand up in that truck, you know, and yell, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Step down there downtown out in front of Walgreens, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Folks, that's crazy, making a fool out of himself, you know, that kind of business. That's very true. That's very true. About Jesus Christ. And so what authority on you? I'm no authority. Never even seen him. Never even seen him.
But I sure got some evidence.
See? And I'm like Rebecca. I see the stuff come in, and when I see the stuff come in, I know what's on the other side. See? I mean, when I go through the fear, and then I find that the servant,
that's the Holy Spirit,
the servant that he sends, begins to pull out the gift,
you know, and drop them,
which I've seen. And I begin to see that, begin to see the riches of his master, which I've seen. God has revealed to us by his Spirit. And then I begin to see what he says about his master.
And how much he thinks of his master.
I mean, anybody that called one man all the things the Holy Spirit calls him in this Bible has got some master.
And then all those things, see?
And then the Holy Spirit says to me, wilt thou go with this man? I say, count me in, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And that's where it lies. So he says he wants to see her. And she says she wants to see him. And me, that'll be the greatest thing is just seeing him. I mean, the rest kind of anticlimax, you know, because...
I want to do some great things, but
you see, he kept you in suspense for so long. And you live by faith and hope so long without sight
that sometimes, don't you ever get thinking? The devil ever just tell you, well, it isn't real anyway.
The devil ever just tell you, well, that's just something happened back there and it isn't going to pan out. I mean, you die, you're going to go somewhere, you know, but
The devil ever tell you that?
The devil ever just tell you why Jesus Christ isn't a real man? I mean, he's God, you know, but you're not going to see a real man, you know, with holes in his hands and holes in his feet. Devil ever tell you that? He tells most folks that. Yes. Well, he says, God has chosen the foolish thing in this world to confound the mighty. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Let me hear thy voice. That's good. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, my countenance is comely. All right, the two things about it now. The bride, she says to him, she says, let me hear your voice, the voice of my beloved. And then he says to her, he says, let me hear your voice. Has he heard your voice today? Shall that thing work? I mean, he said, let me hear thy voice. Is all you can mean with the Lord just you reading what he said to you? Does he ever hear your voice? He says, let me hear thy voice. Is that thing?